Morning, everyone. If you're able to, you can open up your Bibles to Matthew 6. We're going to pick off where Charles left off last week in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. If you're able to, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Verses 19 to 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Let's pray. Father, I ask this morning that by the power of the Holy Spirit, in accord with your sovereign will and abundant grace for us, that you would help us not to be merely hearers of the word this morning, deceiving ourselves, but rather we would by faith be doers of the word. Father, I pray that your word would bring conviction to areas of our lives where perhaps we have been living a duplicitous life, a hypocritical life. And Father, I pray that even this morning we would be reminded of the great and enduring promises of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, we have just sung it, and now we ask that through the reading of the word and the preaching of the gospel, that you would speak to us, and that you would be pleased to build your kingdom, to grow your church, including this local gathering of believers. I pray that this morning there would be those who have entered in to this auditorium, perhaps dead in their trespasses and sins, leaving born again, leaping inwardly, because they now know that there is no condemnation for them, for they are now in Christ through faith alone. For the rest of us, Lord, we ask that you would give us eyes to see rightly the worth and worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that it would radically transform how we live as kingdom citizens in this world. Lord, that we would live in the age to come by faith, though our bodies still find themselves in this present evil age. Would you give us grace by faith to use our money in such a way that we will shine before others as children of light, exposing the darkness, using our treasures in such a way that others will see our good works and give glory to you, our Father in heaven. Father, as Charles reminded us from the book of Haggai 1, this is a matter of the heart. And so, Father, I ask in the words of Richard Sibbes, would you give us tender hearts which have been melted by the beautiful Son, Jesus Christ. Give us hearts, Lord, that are willing to do your work in your world. For the glory of Christ, Father, we would ask all these things in his name. Amen. Please be seated. Technology seems to let me down repeatedly. I don't know why it is that I open up my notes and now they're closed and I don't know how to open them. But that's okay, because this is open. And I pray that our hearts correspondingly will be increasingly opened. So Jesus is picking up discipleship. We recall that the Gospel of Matthew is a discipleship manual, and it was used as such in the early church. What does it look like not only to enter the kingdom? How do we now live as citizens of the kingdom? And we've dealt with the heart issues in the Beatitudes. Charles concluded for us what it looks like to carry out the three pillars of Judaism with a new heart. That our almsgiving is radically different. That it's done for the glory of God and not to be seen for others. That our prayers are different. That we're not praying to somehow coerce an angry God or manipulate him into doing our will, but rather we enter into his presence as his sons and daughters, asking that his kingdom come. And as we saw last week, fasting is radically transformed as well. Where we so radically want to see God's kingdom come that we would gladly give up what is good for what is ultimate. Giving up the good for the better. And I think that's intentional. That Jesus actually moves from the pillar of fasting to the area of finances. Giving up something that is good and allowable for something that is better and eternal. You see that Jesus talks about money more than anything else in his discipleship manual. In the Gospel of Matthew, money is important. And before we get into this, I wanted to remind you, it's quite obvious, but be reminded who is speaking. This isn't a man who is getting after your wallet because somehow he needs it. He's not some head of a pyramid or Ponzi scheme trying to bilk you. This is the one in Matthew 6 who 20 chapters later is hanging on a cross for your sins. He has your best interests in mind. When he gives these commands, when he tells you to stop laying up treasures on earth, it's because he loves you. It's not because he hates you. And we need to be reminded that these God-breathed scriptures come forth from the God who loved you and gave himself for you. He is for your good. And so when he asks you and commands you to do these things, he's working, as it were, with you for your joy. Give up through fasting and give up through investing what is good for what is best. So in this little section, verses 19 to 24, there are three different sort of vignettes or three little pictures, but they're all teaching the same thing. They're teaching us to use our treasures wisely. And how we use our treasures is a great barometer of where we are at in our discipleship. Jesus wants to know where your heart is this morning. So I was gone for the last 2 weeks visiting my family back in Manitoba, and we were also getting some reprieve at my parents' cottage off of Lake Manitoba. And my family loves to fish. That's one thing I really miss. Pickerel fishing, or walleye, whatever you want to call it. And so on my dad's boat and on my brother's boat, they have these fancy, expensive, elaborate devices called fish finders. Where are the fish at? We need to know where the fish are at. Well, this morning, we might say they have a heart finder. Where is your heart at? And if we take that analogy to a fish finder, your treasures become your heart finder. This is not Ryan digging at your life, but it might be a helpful thing for you to do, to go home and say, where's my treasure at? And just look around at your house. And if a stranger were to visit your house, would they be able to discern, this is certainly the residence of someone who loves Christ and all is all about his kingdom. Going back to the book of Haggai, were a pagan to come and visit, these Jews who professed the lordship of Yahweh over their life, and they looked at their finely decorated and paneled houses and looked and saw the house of God in tatters and ruins, would they say, surely this is the residence of someone who is a Yahweh follower? Or would they say, perhaps there is a duplicity going on, speaking out of one side of their mouth one moment and really speaking out of the other side of their mouth another moment. So let's get into these three sort of pictures. There's two treasures, two eyes, and two masters. Jesus is the wise rabbi, and he is teaching for us wisdom. Wisdom makes it very simple. Whether we read Christ or the book of James, some of the Psalms or the book of Proverbs, there's only two options. There's no via media. There's not a third way. It's very simple. There's no gray areas. It's black or it's white. And so I'm glad that Jesus gives us one of two options. And I pray that by the grace of God, that you will choose rightly this morning. Which treasure will you be laying up? Which eye do you want to be characterized by? And leaving this morning, which master will you serve? Remember who is speaking, but also remember to whom is being spoken. Jesus is up on the mountain. He is the greater Moses, the true lawgiver. And he is speaking to his community, the new Israel, those who have received new hearts. But dispersed within those are the old Israel, the Pharisees. And Jesus is seeking to get to their hearts as well. You see, all throughout the Sermon on the Mount, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. You can be religious on the outside and yet still dead on the inside. I read this morning in Luke 16, right after Jesus gave the parable of the prodigal son, or as I prefer to say, the parable of the prodigal father. Prodigal means lavish. And so the father lavishes grace on two unworthy sons. And right after that parable, the Pharisees took great offense to it. It says, now the Pharisees, who were what? Lovers, not of God, but lovers of mammon, or lovers of money, took issue with Jesus. And so here were these religious people who came, as it were, you might say, to church week in and week out with the biggest, fattest study Bible you could ever have made, wearing the fanciest robes and garments. Those certainly are the ones who are the most dedicated to God. Outwardly, it may look like that. But Jesus says that your treasures will betray where your heart is. And the Pharisees were lovers of money, and religion cannot ever break that bondage to mammon. And so I hope to preach the gospel to you this morning. If you are laying up your treasures wrongly, if your eye is dark, and if your master is money, yelling at you and telling you to try harder is not going to be the antidote or cure. Rather, getting at the heart. This is a little sermon I read last night by Richard Sibbes. It's called The Tender Heart. And he says that if the heart is cold, it must be warmed. And religion never warms the heart. Go and read Colossians chapter 2. Severity to the body, it doesn't help. More philosophy won't cure you. The gospel of Jesus Christ will get at your heart and will slowly pry your fingers off of the wealth and materialism that your hands cling to. So the first one, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. The Greek there can be translated thusly. Stop laying up treasures for yourselves on earth. That's really fancy. Every commentator I read, said that is not only plausible, but most likely how it should be translated. Subjunctive with present. Stop. Stop something you are currently doing. Which reminds us that even as believers, we still bring that old nature into the new life. But those old patterns, those old ways of living need to be daily mortified by the Spirit. That even as a Christian for almost 20 years, this year marks the halfway point of my life. When I studied chemistry and organic chemistry, they call something the half-life in a reaction. And I've been a Christian now as long as I was an unbeliever. I was converted at 21. I'm now fill in the blank. Yeah. And I still find myself struggling with this, which is why I go back to the Word of God. As Charles reminded us, the Word of God has a way of reminding us and reorienting us to who we are and how we ought to live. Ryan, stop it. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. Colossians 3, Ephesians 4. He's not just talking to unbelievers. He's talking to people who have received Christ's call to repentance, chapter 4. He's speaking to his people, the new Israel. Meaning what? That we can still revert back into these old, slavish ways of thinking and living. Which is why we must remind ourselves of the gospel. Put off that old. Put on that new. When you find yourself being selfish, miserly, investing foolishly, go back to the gospel and remember the treasures you just sang about. We have a crown that is enduring. Why would we ever see that tarnished for things that aren't? Stop laying up for yourselves. Notice the dative, for yourselves. The kingdom of man is all about this principle. Get what you can. Stockpile for yourself for the day of uncertainty. That characterizes the world. There's two kingdoms in conflict. The kingdom of man, this present evil age, and the kingdom of God, which is broken in through Jesus Christ, by which we who are in the Spirit now occupy, and they overlap. There's always a tension, and there'll always be a warring between the two. You're going to go to work tomorrow, and you're going to see people who are storing up treasures for this present evil age. And you're going to be tempted to follow that. You're going to see their fancy new car, and you're going to be like, why did I ever give to those missionaries? Why did I ever help this person out? I wish I had that new phone they have. See, that's the conflict I feel. You're going to open up your phone or your browser. You're going to watch the news. You're going to be on Facebook. You're going to be watching YouTube. And you're going to be bombarded with this present evil age. And you need to hear the words of the prophet of the age to come, Jesus Christ. Stop laying up for yourselves treasures on earth. Why? Because moth and rust will eat them. Thieves will break in and steal. Back in Jesus' day, they didn't have RRSPs. They didn't do online banking. They didn't have Swiss bank accounts where you could store your money. That your security and your investments were basically the clothes that you wore, the land that you owned, or the little bit that you could hide away in your inner room. You'd put your treasure in your inner room. Hearkening back to Jesus' lesson on prayer. And Jesus says that the fool invests poorly. He tries to bring the kingdom of heaven down to earth through hoarding. We want heaven on earth, and we think heaven on earth is found in materialism, but really heaven on earth is the presence of God. That's the reward we seek, is God's presence. And so he's telling these new disciples how they are to live now as kingdom citizens. And we who are now listening in to Jesus' sermon to these disciples are reminded to stop laying up treasures for ourselves on earth. Why? Because moth and rust destroy them, whether it's your garment or whether the rats get in and eat your crops. Thieves could literally dig through your walls and they could steal all of your treasure. Well, that's the negative. What's the positive? See, Jesus doesn't just say put off. Like Paul, he says, put on. Jesus doesn't say, stop investing. Investing is foolish. No, investing wrongly is foolish. Investing rightly is wise. Well, what does it look like to invest wisely? Rather, be laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. It's quite secure because God himself is protecting it. In the language of 1 Peter 1, we have an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefilable, imperishable, and it's stored up for us in the heavens, and God guards it for us through faith. See, this is how you lay up. You lay up by faith. The kingdom of man lays up by sight. Many opportunities on vacation to talk with the girls and trying just to work through them with why it is so hard to do this. Because I can see an iPad. I can see where my finances are when I go online to my bank account. But I can't really see God. So it's easy to walk by sight because I can feel these things. I can see my full fridge. I can see that all these things are here. I can touch them. But the kingdom of God operates on a different currency, repentance and faith. And it's by faith that you must lay up your treasures in heaven. It takes no faith to lay up treasures on earth. It takes a lot of flesh. And so we need to hear the gospel afresh. Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10, 17, and hearing by the message of Christ. What is the gospel? It's not less than forgiveness of sins, but it's more than forgiveness of sins. The gospel is that we get Christ. We get Christ and everything he has procured for us. Forgiveness of sins, but so much more. Adoption as sons. You're a son of the king. And the king has everything at his disposal. And the king says, stop laying up treasures that are not lasting. Lay up for yourselves treasures that are eternal and in the heavens. However, do not think, as most commentators that I read seem to teach, that this is merely experiencing them in the future. Because for Matthew, heaven is synonymous with God. The kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of heaven, yes, is future, but it's also broken in the present. And as I was reading some Spurgeon this week, he was saying that as we invest wisely in the kingdom of heaven, we will experience it in the future. But we also experience it in the present. So what does a joyful Christian look like in the present? One who is experiencing the kingdom of God and his reign in the present. See, as you lay up treasures in heaven, you experience heaven on earth in the present. The most generous people, the most generous Christians, I must say, are those who are most joyful. You see that in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9? The Macedonians giving beyond their dunamai, beyond their ability. They're not miserly or miserable. They're happy and generous, and therefore joyful. You want to be joyful, Christian? You want joy in this life and the fullness of it in the life to come? Lay up your treasures in heaven. Well, what does that look like? Am I like taking my money and throwing it up as hard? It's not gliding up into heaven. That's why you read the entire Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst to do what is right or righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Giving alms, using your money to glorify God through the advance of His kingdom. So let me give you an application quick. This is not to be severed from fasting, and it's not to be severed from Nathan's message on the Lord's Prayer. So here's a great application for you as you're thinking of purchasing things. Because I don't want to be that guy saying, quit buying things. I'm not saying that. But what John Wesley would do before he made any purchases, he would pray about it. And I would actually take that and I would go over him and say, pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is this expenditure consistent and harmonious with that prayer? Two people can buy the exact same thing. One for the glory and the kingdom of God, and the other for the glory and the kingdom of self. Or in the words of Charles, as we were discussing something else, but has stuck with me, will this adorn the gospel? Will this purchase make Christ look to others to be my supreme treasure? Well, let's move. Oh, no, let's not move on. The little summary conclusion, the little maxim, aphorism that you would take away. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your heart follows your treasure. It's as simple as that. It's the way God has made us. And tragically, because of the fall of Adam and the sin nature that we've inherited, tragically, our heart follows all the wrong things. But by God's sovereign grace, He enables His people with a new heart to now chase after and treasure what they were truly made to treasure, namely God, not His gifts, but Himself. So here's that little take home from the first section. And these are good to memorize and good to ask yourself. Where's my heart? I don't know. Well, this is the I was going to say x-ray, but you can't really see that. This would be the CT scan. Just look where your treasure is. What things have you accumulated? It will diagnose where your heart is. And maybe some of us need to go home and repent of some of those things. I don't hate you when I call you to repent. I love you. And I hope that if you see me with all kinds of unnecessary treasures, to ask me to repent. Because we were meant to live for so much more. Anyways, before I start quoting singers, let's move to the next one. Two treasures, two eyes. And there's a link here. If you read this alone, you'll be like, what in the world is Jesus talking about? Two treasures, I get it. I can lay up in heaven for the glory of God, or I can lay up on earth for the comfort of self. I get that. What in the world is he talking about? Two eyes. Right? The eye is the lamp of the body. Well, in the ancient Near East, the eye was sort of seen as a window into the soul, or we might say a window into the heart. So he just says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And as you read the Old Testament, you can often see that these are used interchangeably, the heart and the eye. Because what the heart loves, the eye looks at. As simple as that. Which reminds us about some of our consumption on the internet. So he moves from heart to eye. And the eye is just seen as a window. Okay, not literally. Like, you can try to stare into my eyes, you're not going to see my heart. But Jesus here knew exactly what he was saying. And you have to understand that in the Old Testament and in the ancient Near East, that there were these sort of word pictures to describe the miserly cheapskate versus the generous beneficiary. Evil eye, good eye. One of my favorite word pictures is Proverbs 23. About the guy who says, come on over. Or maybe it's probably not that. You know, it's the unwelcome uncle who shows up from another province and is like, oh, I guess we have to feed him now. And it says, be careful of eating with people with literally the evil eye. Eat, drink, he says with his lips, but inwardly he is calculating. And so in the Old Testament, there was the evil eye. It was the person who was covetous, miserly, cheap, selfish, unsharing. That was the evil eye. And then there was the good eye, the one that was generous, the one who loved to share, the one that was single, devoted to God. And that's what Jesus is saying, is that you can see by whether one is generous or by whether they're a cheapskate and selfish where their heart is at. You can quote to me all the confessions in the world. That doesn't show where your heart is at. It just shows you have maybe a very articulate mind that has an ability to memorize facts. Like the Pharisees, quoting scripture, bilking widows. Where's their heart at? They have evil eyes. And that's the transition now from two treasures to two eyes. The eye is the lamp of the body. If you have an evil eye, it shows you have a selfish heart. If you have a generous eye, it shows you have a godlike heart. If your eye is healthy, literally, that's hard to translate. It literally means single, haplos. And that word used in other texts, like in James or in Romans 12, literally means generous. Let him who gives give haplotetes. Give generously. So it's not if it's healthy. It's if it's whole. Which takes us actually back to chapter 5 and verse 48. You therefore must be whole. You must be complete, perfect. The same on the outside as on the inside. And that's what Jesus is teaching here. That there's going to be a consistency between your heart and your eye. And remember, eye is either generous or selfish. If your eye is whole, single, generous, I would translate it, your whole body is full of light. Let me say this. If you are a Christian that hoards and is unwilling to share with others in need, especially within the local context of your brothers and sisters in Christ, you'll have very little light. There are people who can listen to sermons for years, and they never seem to do anything for them. You can shine more light in, but if there's a black covering, that light won't get in. And so I want to encourage you, by the grace of God, empowered by the Spirit, have a good eye and be generous. This is not legalism, but it says here, those who give much and are generous, their lives seem to be characterized by light. Light shining in, light shining out. To the contrary, if your eye is evil, literally, poneros, your whole body will be full of darkness. That's the Pharisees. Inwardly, all these different metaphors, dead men's bones, filthy inside of a cup, darkness. Because though they profess to love God with their lips, their wallets, I mean their hearts, I mean both, are far from him. Solution, set a heart to your ways, like Charles read out of Haggai 1. Right? Your lives are characterized as it were by material poverty, says Haggai. Think about God's word. Perhaps you're a Christian and your life is characterized by spiritual poverty. Set a heart to your ways and make the necessary adjustments. Don't tell me you want more light, but you will not let go of riches. Well, I think that's enough of that. Let's go on to the third picture. We go from two treasures to two eyes, finally to two masters. Remember, wisdom is choosing what is right. Laying up treasures in heaven, having eyes that are generous because our hearts have been transformed by the gospel. And lastly, no one can serve two masters. That word can literally means ability. It's an impossibility. You cannot. Oh, I can. No, you can't. Jesus, God, says you can't. He means you can't. It doesn't mean you can't have two jobs. It just means that back then, if you were a slave, you owed utter and total allegiance to one master. Slaves were not shared in the ancient Near East. Jesus here knew that. And so here's Jesus encouraging his followers and rebuking the religious elite. You can't do both. You got to make your decision. You can't sit on the fence. And this morning, Jesus says the same thing to us. Who is your master? Who is your Lord? Who is your sovereign? Now we might say God with our lips, but where are our hearts at? Why can we not serve two masters simultaneously? Four. Jesus is not only the Logos, he is therefore logical. For either he or she will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. It's just that simple. If you love money, you can't love God. What? That's what Jesus says. Do not love the world or the things in the world. For if anyone loves the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust or desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, pride in possessions, are not from the Father but of the world. James says the same thing. You adulteresses, how can you say you love God when you love the world? When you love mammon? It's an interesting word. Jesus is personifying a Hebrew word into a God. So we love the word amen, right? Something reliable. Something you put your trust in. Well, the word mammon, derives from amen. You have to be a Hebrew nerd to know that. Put a participle on you, add an M, and then a long O. Amen, mammon. Money becomes something you rely on. You cannot rely on God and simultaneously rely upon the world. They're mutually exclusive. Now, I'm not saying quit your job and go move out into the field and quit. I'm not saying that. But at a heart level, you can't rely upon both. And Jesus wants to get at our hearts. And he asks us, where is your allegiance? No one is able to serve two masters. You can't love two masters equally simultaneously. You cannot be devoted to two masters equally simultaneously. And so he says you cannot serve God and mammon. So how do we conclude this? There's always these quiet sermons I find when we talk about money, and the last thing I'd want you to do is to feel that I've been whipping you and trying to beat you down and saying you must not be a Christian. No, no, no. This is a manual of discipleship, and it's always a call for us to return to the way, the right way. That's what wisdom is constantly doing. Perhaps we've gotten off the wrong way, like Pilgrim in the Pilgrim's Progress. What do we do to get back on the right way? It's that glorious word that God grants to his people. Repentance. I've said it, I bet you, hundreds of times. Repentance is a good gift from a gracious Father. Right? If somebody is running towards oncoming traffic, like a child, onto 16th Avenue, and you tell them to stop and to turn around, it's because you love them. Because inevitably they are running to their own detriment. They're running to their death. And so if we've been confused, or if we've been duped, by the world to run towards money. This morning, Christ is calling out to his children, stop. Turn around, I love you. As Nathan prayed yesterday, this is the way, Jeremiah 6:16. The ancient way, the path of old, walk in it. Isaiah says, the Messiah will come and he will show his people how to walk rightly and for their joy. Jesus didn't come merely to forgive us of our sins. He came us that we might have joy, that we might have the fullness of joy. And so he says, stop laying up treasures in heaven. Be generous and allow the light of the gospel to permeate your life. Quit serving mammon. It's a cruel, cruel taskmaster. Luther says the devil has three terrible minions when it comes to this. Rust and moth. He also has mammon. And they make bad, bad masters. I'll close with Spurgeon maybe. And he said, money can be your servant or your master. One who is wise uses money as his servant for the kingdom of God. The fool has money use him for the kingdom of this world. It's as simple as that. And so, like Jesus says at the very end, will you be the wise builder or the foolish builder? The wise builder hears the word and he obeys it. This requires some serious changes in our life. It's not enough just to know I need to lay up treasures in heaven, but you should be praying and asking, what needs to change? Obviously the heart. But what decisions, what critical decisions need to be changed? My eye is not as light as it should be. Well, how can I have my light increased? What changes need to be made? Perhaps we're not serving the right master, or we're kind of pulled in two directions. What changes need to be made? See, it's good to hear the word, but the foolish builder heard the word and he didn't obey it. And it was like the one who heard it and built his house on sand, and then the storms came and great was its fall. But the wise builder, he heard Jesus' warning and admonition about how we should use these treasures, how we should use money, possessions. They heard, and then they changed, and they made whatever changes needed to be made into their life. I think I can leave it there and ask you now, say, Lord, would you grant me a stirring up of the heart, like Charles read in Haggai chapter 1? Their heart stirred up, and what happened? They didn't return to their old ways. Their hearts were stirred up, and they began to work on the house of the Lord. And that's what it means to lay up your treasures in heaven for God's kingdom, for God's glory. Let's close in prayer. Ask God to make us a generous people. And that others would see by the way we use the money entrusted to us that we are wise stewards. 5 talents, making 5 talents. 2 talents, making 2 talents. And not the one being hidden because we don't understand the generosity of the one who gave it to us. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We would ask this morning that you would help us, Lord, to become more Christ-like disciples. You tell us to go with Christ's authority and to make disciples of the nations, and this includes teaching your followers, us included, how we are to use this worldly material money in a kingdom way. And Father, I pray that we would be more kingdom-centered in our decisions. Will this advance the cause of the kingdom? Will this demonstrate to a watching world that Christ is my master? Will this betray the fact that God has transformed my heart? And I can therefore be generous, and I can't outgive God Almighty. Father, I do ask that you would increasingly help us to put off the old man, which just seems to always be building and storing and hoarding, because he does not understand there is a Father who has provided everything he needs, his daily bread. Father, help us to understand that you will give us everything that we need, and therefore we don't need to lay up treasures for ourselves on earth. We have been freed, actually, to live radically different lives. Father, help us to put on the new man, which is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and true holiness. Help us to use our material possessions and our monies to do what is right, to bring glory and honor to you. Give us wisdom as a church, Lord, to know what that looks like with regards to kingdom expansion. How will these investments bring about eternal dividends? And so, Father, as we began, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And help us to see then that Jesus is our priceless treasure. And that if we have Christ, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, which far surpasses anything this world could afford today. Father, I ask that you would help us to pray about purchases and to simply ask, will this bring glory to my Father? Can this be used for his kingdom? What are my motivations and who is my master? Father, I ask finally that you would help us to remember the words of the one who died, gave up his life in the prime. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Would you help us to remember that? Help us to experience kingdom life now by faith, and to yearn and long for it fully in the future by hope, that we might live in the present by love. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.